Well, I do appreciate the invitation. It's great to be here this morning. Hope Tom had a good time away. You've probably heard of the Fortune 500. Ever heard of the phrase, the Fortune 500? The five biggest companies in the world based on the amount of revenue that they can generate, right? They're ranked by the amount of money that they bring in and produce. But Fortune magazine also comes up with a list they call the Fortune 100. And this is the 100 best companies to work for, at least according to their rankings and the way they put them together. So the Fortune 500 is simply based on revenue. The Fortune 100 is based on who is the best company to work for. And I looked at this list, and it was interesting to see that how they ranked them. What were the criteria to be one of the best companies to work for? And it's interesting, near the top of the list, one of the things that they ranked were the benefits that the company gave. Not just how much money they paid you, but what were the fringe benefits, the other things, the goodies that came along with working for a particular company. Of 14 of the companies on the list, the most recent list, paid for all of their employees' health benefits. So that was primo, like at the top. If they paid all of your health insurance premiums, that gave them a boost up toward the top of the list. A third of them, about 33%, offered on-site child care. So if you have children and you're working for the company, you simply bring the children to work and they go to child care while you're working there. And about a quarter of them paid fully paid sabbaticals. Every few years, you got to go on a sabbatical and just refresh yourself. I thought that was really cool. Other benefits on the list, fitness centers on site, employee vegetable gardens. So you could come and plant your vegetables on site and then take them home when they grew, you know. Haircuts, free lunch, summer barbecues, free ice cream. Google, apparently, is the company that is king of the perks. They have the best benefits of all. They have what they call nap pods. These are little well-defined little chairs that you just go sit in and take a nap whenever you want to. A bowling alley, laundry, dry cleaning on site. They give you a free smartphone when you go work for Google. Gourmet food. How about moms, when you're pregnant, you get, and you deliver a child, you get 4.5 months of paid leave. 18 weeks of paid maternity leave free. And the dads even get to go away for 3 months. They call it bonding time. Yeah, that's probably pretty smart, really, when I think about it. And they give you $500 for the birth of a child. So I got a feeling they're probably having big families at Google. All of this plus your salary, right? So these are just the benefits. The text we're going through this morning, Paul's going to kind of tell us, what are the benefits of our faith? What are the benefits of being justified by faith in Christ? What are the blessings that come with this? And he lays it all out pretty succinctly in the first few verses of Romans chapter 5. Let me read from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the text begins with that word, therefore. And if you've gone through Romans, I was looking on your website to see what the sermons have been preached recently and all, and you've gone through Romans, and if you read through the book of Romans, therefore, therefore, therefore always shows up, right? Paul is always pausing or turning and coming up to this word, therefore. And so we have to ask ourselves, therefore what? Therefore what? A conclusion to a well-reasoned argument is about to be laid out here by the Apostle Paul in the very beginning of Romans chapter 5. And what he's talking about here then is looking back at what he's just argued. And so in the first four chapters of Romans, he's pretty much laid out the gospel for us. In Romans 1, we learned that we all begin this life in big danger, right? We're sinful fools and we face God's wrath. That's how we start our journey in this world. And in Romans 2, it gets even worse, because not only are we in danger, but we're stubborn, right? We're building up God's wrath. We refuse to do anything good. We're selfish, we're evil, we're storing up God's wrath against ourselves. And it looks really hopeless when we get to Romans 3. At least at the beginning, things look pretty hopeless because we can't do anything good. Not only that, we're not even seeking to do good. We're not even seeking God. And so we are in a really desperate situation. And then the gospel shows up, the good news. We read some of it here this morning. Righteousness given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Everybody has sinned. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. All are justified freely, however, by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So by the grace of God, we're given this free, beautiful, undeserved gift of faith. And the whole world changes from that point on. We believe in Christ. Our sins are pardoned. Christ's right standing with God is now our right standing. And in an instant, we are justified by faith. And Paul then goes to chapter 4 and says, look at Abraham. See what happened to him. Same kind of thing. And so in verse 1 of Romans 5, we immediately qualify for the best benefits that anybody could ever possibly get. Far better than Google could ever offer anybody. These blessings, these benefits that come from our justification by faith in Christ are really amazing. The first one that we see here is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I find it fascinating that the first thing Paul points to is peace. Because if you run out and you ask most people, what do you get by being a Christian? Maybe most people would say, well, you get to go to heaven when you die, right? I mean, that's the number one thing. You get to go to heaven when you die. Or maybe they think that Christians somehow, by their faith, no longer have to deal with the trials and tribulations of life. Maybe there's sort of a get off the hook free here, go home, you know, everything is going to be great from here on out. You won't have to worry about paying the bills or marriage stress that comes up or health concerns. But no, the very first benefit that Paul points to from the gospel is the benefit of peace with God. Now that may not make the gospel very attractive to some people who haven't found Christ yet. Because I got a feeling that if you went to most people out there, they would say to you, well, I already thought I had peace with God. I mean, why would God be anything against me? They don't feel that they're at war with God. They probably view God as kind of a benevolent little buddy who is a kind of a forbearing, peaceful, non-threatening, no-anger type God, a sort of a grandfatherly or Santa Claus-ish type of God who they can go to when things are tough. Otherwise, it just sort of leaves them alone. And so the offer of peace, if there is no war, is not very attractive. But the scriptures tell us that we are at enmity with God from the very beginning. The scriptures say that by nature, we are at war with God. When you go back to Genesis 3 and you find the very beginnings of sin in this world, when the serpent teases them and tempts them and they fall for it, the scriptures tell us that we are now at enmity with God. Anybody on the side of the serpent, on the side of the Satan, is at war with God. There's a battle going on. And so James says in his book, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you haven't been justified by faith in Christ, you're in an ongoing war with God. Prior to receiving the gift of faith, it's hostile. Most of us, though, have never really felt that kind of hostility or war or anger with God. Maybe even before you came to faith in Christ, you didn't really sense that. But refusing to honor God as God is a declaration of war. Refusing to be grateful, refusing to live for His glory, disobedience to God, it's treasonous and it's war with God. And so recognizing this kind of separation and this war, this estrangement, is necessary for us to be reconciled. The whole of Scripture is talking about God reconciling us to Himself. And Paul says at the moment of this justification by faith in Christ, the estrangement is over. The hostilities have ended. The war is over. And we have peace with God. Now, remember, when Paul was writing this, and if the Jews heard it, they certainly would have known the value of peace. Because their history is riddled with anything but peace, right? There are wars all over the place. Everything seems like one war was tamped out and another war would break out. And the Jews longed for a real, lasting peace. I mean, when they said hello or goodbye, it was shalom, peace, right? May this overarching sense of peace envelop you. And when God taught Moses how to bless the people, what did He say? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That was what they longed for. Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. And when Jesus was leaving, what did he tell his disciples? What was he leaving them? His cloak, his staff, his sandals. No. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. So peace with God is the ultimate. The supreme peace that Christ wins for us, of course, is this end of hostilities in our relationship with God. And we can trust that it's not a tenuous peace, like we read about in settlements out in the Middle East these days, where one peace is settled, but then somebody breaks the treaty and the wars begin again. No, this peace with God is final. I mean, we're still going to stumble. We're still going to have sin in our lives. But God is no longer going to raise the sword against us. Martin Luther liked to call it, at the same time, just and sinner. Sima justus et peccator. At the same time, you are justified, and yet you still sin, but God is no longer your enemy. We can displease God after our conversion, but God is not going to take up arms against us anymore. The estrangement is removed forever, and the reconciliation with God is forever too. Now God is for us. Now we're on the right side, so Paul can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now we're on the right side, the winning side, if you will. And Paul says, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. By faith in Christ, we are justified. And then Paul says in verse 2, through whom we have also obtained access. Now, access, I think, is an interesting thing in our world today. It's the second benefit or blessing of the gospel. It's right up there with peace with God. But in our world, we realize that we can't go anywhere we want, right? Not everybody can go anywhere. I watched the film Lincoln last year. I don't know if you got a chance to see the film Lincoln. And there were these interesting scenes in the film where people would just come from wherever, the farms in and around, they'd travel even from far away, and they would just walk up to the White House and knock on the door and say, I'd like to meet with the president. And so there would be a line lined up of people who were going to see the president that day, and he would be sitting there, and people would just come up and talk to him. Almost like those stories of Moses in the Old Testament, right? People come in and do their griping and grumbling, and he would adjudicate whatever issue they had. I was fascinated to see that's the way it was in the 19th century White House days. Of course, nobody had been assassinated before Lincoln, right? So, I mean, the whole concept of who the president was and the security was completely different. But anybody could walk up and talk to the president of the United States. Trying to walking up to the White House today and knocking on the door and say, you want to talk to the president. You probably won't get past the gate. You're probably kept far away. As a member of the media, I get to go to some interesting places. I can call up and get a press pass, right? And that can get me into a press box down at Camden Yards or M&T Bank Stadium. You can kind of watch the game from this sort of privileged spot. When the Preakness comes to Baltimore and it's on our station, I get a press pass and I'm allowed to go anywhere. I go to, and they have this one really cool place where they have these great crab cakes. So I always like to use my press pass to go get these great crab cakes. They put me up on the roof. I get to go up on the roof, you know, of Pimlico and watch the race. The FBI, I looked at their website, if you wanted to get top secret clearance these days, right? If you really wanted to have access to the most secret documents of the United States, it takes about 6 to 9 months or a year for them. What do? Well, they're going to check your credit and criminal history. They're going to verify your citizenship. They're going to see where you were born, where you were educated, where all the places you've worked. They're going to do people who've known you. Any spouse you may have divorced in the past 10 years, you're going to go find them and see what dirt they have got on you. Residences will be confirmed. Neighbors will be interviewed. Your public records, including bankruptcies and divorces and investments and history of mental disorders and drug abuse, all of that stuff will be uncovered as they go through the background in order to see if you qualify to have access to this nation's top secrets. But our access is given by justification by faith in Christ. When we are justified by our faith in Christ, we get in. We get the credentials. We get the access. Before our justification, we're at war with God. There's this estrangement. There's a flaming sword protecting us from ever going back into the garden again. A curtain was drawn that said, no access. You cannot come into the presence of God anymore. But after justification by faith, when our sins are pardoned, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, and we have peace with God, then we're not only given access, we're his adopted children. We're in the family. We are in the family. We're brothers and sisters of Christ. And where is he now? He's sitting at the right hand of God, ministering on our behalf, preparing a place for us. And through him, we have access to our Heavenly Father. Call him our Father now, not our enemy. Access into God's presence. Think about it. You cannot just call up the President of the United States and ask to talk to him. Even if you sent an email, it would be filtered and you probably wouldn't hear back from him. You really have no access to the President of our country in that intimate way. But in Christ, you have complete access to your Heavenly Father. The Creator of the universe is waiting to hear from you. 24/7, 365 days a year. In fact, not to go to him and use that access is like giving him the silent treatment. He's probably offended by how little we access him. And then Paul goes on to say, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Another blessing of justification by faith in Christ is the Holy Spirit in us. And this really changes everything when you think about it. Even our sufferings, Paul says. With the Holy Spirit filling us with God's love, Christians begin to experience hardships completely different from the rest of the world. It's never easy. It's not going to be pleasant. That's not the promise here. But it is possible to see our sufferings as sharing in Christ's suffering, the pathway to sharing in his glory. And Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I was watching the coverage of the tornado damage in Oklahoma back in May. And the terrible tornadoes that went through Moore, Oklahoma, Newcastle, and that area. Worst tornadoes on, EF5 tornadoes. And I was searching the internet this week to see if I could find the name of the person, but I was listening to CNN on the radio. And they were interviewing one of the government officials there. I don't know if it was a county official or a mayor of one of these small towns. And it was fascinating because the CNN reporter was just bewildered by the fact that this person was not as distraught as they thought they would be. That somehow they were just enduring this. They were getting through it. It was tough. But they had kind of a countenance about them that just didn't seem right to the CNN reporter. And so the CNN reporter said, How are you coping like this? Why aren't you more devastated? And this government official just really deftly wove in this scriptural passage. And he said, well, we know that our suffering kind of produces endurance, and out of that endurance we're going to gain some character, and then this character really gives us a lot of hope. There's just something inside of us that gets us through it. And I thought, zingo, man. Didn't quote chapter and verse, but boy, you could hear the gospel there, right? You could hear what was driving him, what was building him up. The spirit inside of this person was enabling him to look at the devastation around him and realize that this is terrible, this is awful. We've got to go out and help people, and through it all, we will grow and become more Christ-like in it. So the benefits and blessing of the gospel are peace with God, access to God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So the question today is, are you still at war with God? Are you still on the other side? Well, if you are, it's time to surrender. Or do you know someone who's still at war with God? You got to share the gospel with this person. It's a desperate situation. I mean, the Bible shows us how this war ends. You can go to the back. Go to Revelation 21. It couldn't be any clearer. Because if you're on the right side, if you've been justified through faith in Christ, the war ends with no more thirst, no more tears, no more pain, no more grieving, no more death. But if you're on the other side, the losing side, the side that's going to lose, is losing. I mean, it's a jump in a fiery lake. So if you know somebody who's still at war with God, share the gospel. Feel the urgency. You don't want to be on the wrong side of this scrum. And the peace that God offers is free. It's really easy. Just receive it by faith. And with access, we've got to use this, right? What's the first thing you do when something goes wrong? We were watching TV the other day. I think we were watching the baseball game. And my son said, Dad, there's a drip coming from the ceiling. I'm like, oh, man. There was somebody taking a shower upstairs, and somehow the shower's leaking, and now it's coming through the ceiling in the family room. The first thing that went through my mind is dollar bills, right? Oh, no. How much is this going to cost to fix this? You know, I better go on the internet and see how I can fix it. Well, what's the first thing you do when something joyful happens in your life? Something finally goes right. Who do you call first to share that joy? What if the first thing we did was we went to Him? What if our first internet search, our first call, our first reaction, our first thought was, oh God, what am I going to do? God, help me. How can I fix this? Where do I go? God, did you see what happened in my life today? Let me share it with you. You know, that should be our first reaction, not the end result, not the last resort. Justified by faith, we have access to the Creator of this beautiful universe, and so we need to remind ourselves of His constant loving presence in our life. Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's with us. So we need to train ourselves to pray without ceasing because He's listening. Paul told the Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We should be constantly, constantly sensing God's presence in our lives. And then we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so while our salvation is settled by the work of Christ, we know that the conflict of sin continues in us. And Jesus told His disciples, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That wasn't an excuse for us, right? We can't say, well, we know the flesh is weak. There's just no way I can grow from here. Now, Jesus wasn't expecting that. He doesn't expect you to give in to temptation because, well, that's just how I am. I'm never going to change. But the truth of it is, the Spirit is in you working now. God calls you to be holy because He is holy. And so the goal is to yield to the Spirit inside of us who's at work constantly. He's present in those who are justified by faith. He's filling you with love. Why not try loving the unlovable, right? See how much work He's done inside of you. Give it a try. He's filling you with joy and peace and patience. Sometimes I wonder about that in me, boy. But if I tap into the power of what He's doing in me, if I give it a try, I know that I have more patience. I can sense more joy. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. That's the Spirit at work inside of you. He's filling you with kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit are hanging there, ready to subdue your fleshly nature. But how are you going to know what the fruit tastes like unless you take a bite, right? The fruit is ripe and ready, but sometimes we just don't even use it. We need to use it. Peace with God, access to God, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of our justification by faith. Let's be thankful for that. Amen.